you, God. Thank you for the life that you gave us, Lord. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you, though the debt is ours, you supplied the payment. And the life that we live now is one that is empowered by your grace. And every moment that we please you is a moment where we're consuming grace. We thank you for grace that covers our sin, and we thank you for grace that allows us to stand against the difficulties of life, against opposition. We thank you for this grace that we stand in, and we find ourselves secured. We find ourselves filled with hope. We find ourselves sometimes without understanding, without the ability to fully articulate why we are as well as we are, that we can point to you and we can say, it's grace. It is grace. Father, we ask that on this day, we find ourselves on day 19 of our 40 days in prayer together, and we turn to consider the continent of Africa. Father, we pray for every people group who has not heard the gospel on the continent of Africa to hear it. As you empower those who call you Lord, as you empower the churches, as you empower pastors, as you empower missionaries, as you empower moms and dads and sons and daughters, as you empower those who have heard the good news, on whom your light has shone, we pray, Lord, that you will empower them. In Angola, in Benin, in Botswana, in Burkina Faso, in Burundi, in Cameroon, and for the Cape Verde Islands today, we pray, Lord, that you will empower your people, that you will give them joy, that you will loosen their lips to declare your majesty and to declare your glory. We pray that those who have ears closed to the gospel, that they will hear the call of the Holy Spirit to come. Come, you who are thirsty. Come, all who are thirsty, and you will find satisfaction. Lord, we pray that on this day that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say. I ask, Lord, for myself that you would help me in this moment to speak and to communicate your word to your people, Lord, with your heart. I pray that you'd be here in such a powerful way that those who sit under this teaching, either this morning or sometime this week, that you will gift them to hear a better sermon than the one this man gives. I pray, Lord, that your anointing will be here so that what I have to say is worthy to hear. But any moment that I step a little bit sideways, may you deafen the ears of those who hear, and they would hear the call of your Spirit to come. Come, you who are weary. Come, you who are heavy laden. Come, all you who are thirsty. In Jesus' name, we thank you for your presence among us. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We are in the sixth week of our series on Genesis, and I have no idea how long this is going to go. And we're going to be considering chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 today. I am calling this the worship sermon. So there you go. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, and we will continue through verse 7. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Verse 2. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. All right, we're going to get right to it. What we don't know is if this was the very first time an offering was brought to the Lord by these brothers. The Bible doesn't tell us that. So I'm going to speculate just for a moment. And actually, I'm not going to share with you my speculation. I'm going to share with you the speculation of another Bible commentator. We don't know if this was the first offering or if the brothers were in the habit of bringing offerings up until this point. But Gordon Wenham, so if you don't like what I have to say, you have a bone to pick with this guy, not me. But I like it. He teaches the likelihood this was not the first occasion because the opening words of verse 3 are in the course of time. And when you find this language in the Bible, it indicates something that is regular. It almost always denotes a precise period of time. Here, likely referring to the end of an agricultural year when sacrifices would be presented. That's just to get us off and running. We're not going to talk about that at all. Whether it was the first time or not, their offerings prompted a crisis. Don't you know that worship still prompts crisis? For whatever reason, we get all worked up not about the God we worship, but the way we worship our God. And we have the tendency to look down our nose at those who worship differently. We have room, so to speak, for a little bit of variation, but we know we're the only ones who are really doing that right. I'm the only one in this room who does it right. The only one. Yeah? Churches break up over this stuff. Churches curse other congregations over this stuff. Oh, out of the same mouth, there comes blessing of the God we worship and cursing those who worship him differently. Brothers, this ought not to be, but what we do. So from the very beginning, when we have the first look at worship, we see that there's crisis in worship has always been something that is prompted. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. Abel brought to the Lord an offering. One was acceptable in God's sight, the other wasn't, and boy, it got messy. We're going to talk about how messy it got next week. But what I really want to know is this. Why was Abel's offering acceptable while Cain's was not? Clearly it's saying this. We can approach God with worship in a way that pleases God and that he accepts. It is also clear that there is a way for us to approach God with worship that is unacceptable. If I have the choice, I want to come and present an acceptable offering. Don't you? I've heard the question answered this way, and if you've been in the church for some period of time, you might have heard it this way, that Abel's offering was acceptable because it was an animal, because it was a blood sacrifice, whereas Cain's was of the fruit of the ground and it was not acceptable. If you've been in church for a long enough time, you might have heard that. But honestly, I do not think that is the case. I understand where it comes from. But in the Old Testament, both types of offering are called for. In the Old Testament, both types of offerings are received. Jesus commends those who tithe their mint, their spices. He says, well, this is good. He commends it. You ought not to have left the other works of justice undone. When I was reading through this and processing it, I go, man, this feels like my favorite Christmas song. I am a poor boy too. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. I have no gift to bring. I will play my drums for him. God will receive the worship that we bring as long as it is not unacceptable. What is it that made Abel's offering acceptable, whereas Cain's was not? Looking at verses 3 and 4, I find some help. For there we read that whereas Cain brought an, you might read it this way, only an offering from the fruit of the ground. The fruit of the ground isn't the problem. We see the contrast when we read that Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Cain's offering, as we read it, certainly in light of how God dealt with it, Cain's offering almost seems indifferent. Well, I guess it's the day of worship. What can I give? Not I'll play my drums for him, I'll play my best for him. Here, that'll do. And he brought it to him. But Abel seems very thoughtful. Seems careful. He brought the firstborn. He brought the fat portions. Rabbinical teachings teach us and show us that the firstborn and the fat portions are to be equated with the best, the pick. Abel looks around at the harvest of animals that he got, and it almost as if it looks like he went through and he separated this one, not good enough. This one, well, that's good. But wait a second, there's this one. This is the best. Brought the fat portion. He gave God the pick, the choice. And so the difference had to do with something else than rather it being grain versus animal. In this case, it seems it was the attitude of their hearts. What did they approach God with? What was the condition of their heart as they approached God with their sacrifices? Cain went thinking highly, I think, of himself. Well, you know, I'm a generous guy. But also securing the best for him because, well, you know, generous guys got to do stuff. Valuing what belonged to himself, and valuing what belonged to himself, he was valuing himself. Abel, on the other hand, went thinking highly of God. Oh, I'm going to approach God. And if he got it and I'm not, I need to bring the best to him. And so he went through. He approached God in worship, valuing God. And there is a way for us when we gather together in worship, when we live our lives, that we can value ourselves while saying God is great. We measure God's greatness by how well we are living our lives. We interpret God's kindness to us, God's generosity to us, by how easy our life is sometimes. Hebrews 11, verse 4, provides a further understanding of what made Abel's worship acceptable as opposed to Cain's. It informs us there that Abel's offering, that Abel's sacrifice was one of faith. By faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so we look at Cain's life and we ask the question, what was it about Abel? We look at Abel's life and we go, what was it about Abel's life and his offering that was acceptable to God? Because I want to offer to God an offering, a worship, a sacrifice that's acceptable. And we look at Abel and say, it was by faith. He approached God in faith. So here we see it was given by faith, it was given in faith, or you could say it was given in belief. And when we approach God in worship, and I'm not going to get into this, but the truth is, everything we do in our life can be defined in one way or another as an act of worship. I worship God by the way I take him seriously and the way he's called me to be a husband to my wife, a father to my children. I demonstrate that God is worthy of obedience, and I worship him by the way I engage with you, who call Calvary Assembly of God home. By the way I handle myself and the way I do my job, by the way I treat those who I interact with in the daily commerce of life. It's not a worshipful event for me to stand back and to cross my arms and to tap my toe when the checkout lady or young boy is having a difficult time figuring out how to scan the person in front of me. It's not a particularly worshipful moment. Anyway, Romans 4, verse 3 and 5 offers us perhaps the Bible's most accessible definition of faith, I think, when we read that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as unrighteousness. So in this text, we see belief results in righteousness. Faith is counted as righteousness. The most accessible definition of faith in the Bible is we believe God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe. Let's believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, those who diligently seek him. Cain approached God in belief, but not so much that he would sacrifice for himself something he felt he needed. Abel believed God. Believed God so much that he approached God with the very best, believing that if he gave his very best, God's going to bless him. God's going to take care of him. He's not going to find himself impoverished by the giving of his best. He's not going to find himself lessened in life. He's not going to find himself less able to make a living and to take care of his family because he gave his very best. He believed, God is the best. I will bring him the best that he gives me. And he's God. He's one who looks with favor on those who bring to him an acceptable worship. Abel's offering was offered in believing faith. Cain's was not an offering that was offered in believing faith. In the end, Cain misunderstood God. And because he misunderstood God, he misunderstood what God valued. Micah chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 gives us a little clues about what God values. There Micah asks this question, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? What is the assumed answer to that question? The answer is no. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What is the answer? No. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Let's just end with that last statement, to walk humbly with your God. Now, next week, we're going to see that not only was Cain not humble, but he was also not a just man, and he was also not somebody who walked in kindness. Cain thought, God is enriched by my offering. Cain was one who misunderstood and believed that God is pleased with thousands of rams or a couple of ears of corn, whatever it was he farmed. He misunderstood what God values because he misunderstood God. And so he brought to God an offering that in the end of the day was unacceptable. And so I think it's fair to say that Cain misunderstood God. And again, because he misunderstood God, he misunderstood what God valued. And so he brought an offering that had no marker of humility in it. We must approach God with humility. Humility is an underrepresented value trait in God's people. It is an undervalued trait when we look at the world. We, in some ways, believe we have to make our own way. That is the strongest, it is the largest, it is the most well provided for who will win the day. But as we process through the Gospels, we process through Paul's writings, he says this: God chose the foolish things of this world, the humble things of the world, to confound the wise. And what we want to have happen is in this congregation, as in every congregation, be they large or be they small, is that there has to be some activity going on in that congregation that there is no explanation for in the people who attend that church. There must be something going on. Said, well, you know, I know Pastor Brian is uber gifted. There's nobody like him. But what's going on there can't be explained by that uber talented preacher. We understand that the people who populate Calvary Assembly of God are the most talented, gifted, and generous people in the world, but God is doing something there that can't be explained by the addition of what they can do that we can point to. I don't know how this is happening. I don't know how we've gotten here other than to say God is good and the Holy Spirit is with us. And the tendency on our part and on my part is to, all right, what are the resources I have at hand? What's the best I can do? And I can become the kind of man who limits what God can do or will do because I've turned worship, I've turned working in the kingdom of God into a mere matter of mathematics. And I'm not that great at math. I've got a calculator, you do too. None of us are great at math anymore. Andy's good at math. Yeah, which is good. I know when I'm faced with a challenge, my tendency is to look at our deficits, to look at where we are weak, to look where I have inabilities, and to put the ceiling on what God can do based on my limitations. With me, nothing is possible. Let's just get that out of the, okay? With me, nothing is possible. But we serve the one for whom nothing is impossible. And so worship and life is lived best when we value God and we understand who He is and we understand ourselves first by understanding Him. That's why we started this whole series on God. Who is God? He's perfect in His promises. He's perfect in His person. He's perfect in His power. He's perfect in His purposes. May have already said that in promises. That will never change. And if He's perfect in all these, there's nothing that can't be done as we listen to Him. So we must humbly approach God. We must approach Him not in arrogance. We must approach Him not thinking we have something to give, but we have one who is worthy of everything we have. We see this problem, this arrogance in Cain in verse 5. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And I kind of wish I knew how this transpired. I really do. I don't know how you have the guts. I don't know how you are so arrogant to have the verdict. I don't know how it transpired. Abel's offering was received. It was acceptable by God. Cain's was not. The only way Cain knows his offering, his sacrifice, was unacceptable was because God somehow communicated it to him. Cain, and he knew it was gracious. We're going to see that. But when God, when the Lord God Almighty, who is the Ancient of Days, who is a consuming fire, looks you and says, your offering is insufficient, how do you get grumpy? How do you throw a tantrum in that moment, which what Cain was doing? He threw a tantrum. That's what he did. If you're in the presence of God, you save the tantrum when you're in your room and the door's closed and you have the covers over and you yell into your pillow. That's what you do. When God tells you your offering is unacceptable, you say, yes, sir, I'm sorry. Even if you don't mean it. But Cain, man, Cain had the arrogance to throw a tantrum in the face of God. Though I can't identify at this moment times when I have done the same, I am confident of this. I have done the same. I wish I had this thought before this moment because I could have chased some down. There have been times when I have thrown a tantrum because life did not go my way in that moment. And it wasn't pretty. And it was ugly. And had you been there, you would have seen it all over my face. My countenance would have fallen. My face would have fell. And though I would have explained it away because of what that person did to me or what was going on around me, I was thrown a tantrum in the view of God, in the very presence of God. Even after his offering was rejected, though, I want you to see, there seems to be the indication that there was forgiveness for him, right then and right there. He could have humbly asked God to forgive him. There's one way to have your face fallen in anger. Your face can also fall in grief and in sadness because you failed. He could have, in that moment, repented of his failure, but he didn't. And so, rather than repentance, what we see in Cain is resentment. And we're going to see next week that he took his resentment out on his brother. But Cain's anger was so intense that it contorted his face. His face fell. If you were there witnessing this, you would have been unable not to notice it. And all of us in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. For you've made the same face that nobody else. Some of us in moments live weeks with that face. You know, you show up at home, your husband, your wife, a kid goes, "What's wrong?" Because your face has fallen. "Well, you don't want to hear my story. It's really bad." And yet, God responded to Cain's arrogance, to his unhinged anger, with gentleness. There's no one kinder than our God. Cain went and he brought to God an offering that was unacceptable because his attitude wasn't right. His heart wasn't in it, so to speak. And God revealed to him, this is not sufficient. Not because the gift itself isn't sufficient, but because your heart is far from me. You're denying my power. You're denying who I am. You are ignoring my character. But the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? Then look at this. If you do well, will you not be accepted?" The New American Standard Bible says, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" He didn't say, "Had you done well, you would be in a different place right now." If you do well, will you not be accepted? No matter how faulty our worship is, no matter how we fail, there is in the heart of God redemption for us. When we fail to understand him rightly, and so to understand what he values, and so we approach him, and we live before him in lives that are diminished in the way they declare his greatness and his glory, he still would approach us and say, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" The door isn't closed for you. There's an avenue of forgiveness. There's an avenue of righteousness. Your sorrow can be turned into joy. Your mourning can be turned into dancing. The mourning is right. The sadness is right. To hunker down in anger and resentment is the wrong thing to do when we come face to face with our failure, with our shortcomings. The right thing to do is, "Oh my gosh, I've failed." Peter's in the boat fishing after he had failed the Lord. After he had denied the Lord 3 times. "I don't know him. I don't know him. What kind of guy do you think I am that I would know and serve somebody like that?" And so he's left Dodge and he's back in the Sea of Galilee and he's fishing and Jesus is on the beach and he's cooking fish. And it comes to Peter's knowledge that that's Jesus. And what does he do? He swims rather poorly, if you know the story. Somehow the boat was able to get the nets in and they're able to get to shore before Peter got there. I don't know how that happened. But he's swimming poorly. He swims because here's the deal. Peter in his heart knows, if I will get there, he will receive me. I have watched him deal with failures. I have watched him deal with those who are desperate and those who are far from him. I have watched him deal with those who deserve nothing but judgment. And all I've ever seen is him be gracious and kind and extend mercy and grace. If I can just get from here to where he is, there's going to be grace for me. And may God so move in our hearts so that when we have been failures as worshipers, that when we finally come face to face with the fact that our sacrifice, it was not acceptable, that rather than hunker down in anger and resentment and run away, we have our trust and our arrogance stripped, and we think unto ourselves, if I can just get to him, my countenance will be lifted. That's what we see here. Cain's face had fallen, yet it could return happy. If you do well, it's hopeful, right? There's still opportunity for Cain. Cain can turn around. He can repent. He can do now what he should have done in the first place. That is, value God. He could have turned his back on rebellion and humbly walked the road of acceptable worship. Now, the gentle response was followed by a real warning. Here's what God, speaking to Cain, goes on to say, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So here's what God says to Cain. Just understand this. Sin is close to you, and it is crouching, and it is looking to pounce. And any opportunity it has to pounce, guess what it's going to be doing? Going to pounce. Loved ones, that's the way of sin. Sin is ever ready to take advantage of weak moments in our life. It is ever ready to tell us untruths about who we are. Oh, you're awesome. It is always ready to whisper into your ears untruths about God. Well, God's not telling you the truth about the fruit of that tree. He's withholding from you. God's not telling you the truth about why he wants you to be faithful to your spouse. God's not telling you about why he wants you to tell the truth and to not lie. God's suspect. His intentions are not to be trusted. And that's why sin's not to be toyed with. Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. Be ruthless with the flesh. Because the flesh loves sin. And it will give opportunity to sin. Now, to be toyed with, that's why it is to be mastered. We must rule over it. If we don't master it, we will become sin's victim. As the Puritan John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. It's just the way it is. Listen closely to this James chapter 1 description of how sin works. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. It's not Margie that made you do it, neither is it the devil. It's your own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So here it is. The consequences of unchecked, that is, unruled over sin, are far more reaching than the sin itself. Abel brought an unacceptable gift, and it resulted in the murder of his brother. It set in motion something that in the moment Cain certainly didn't intend. Every sin, hear me, loved ones, every single sin is a rejection of the God who gives and who offers life. Foundationally, no matter what it is, whether we consider it large or whether we consider it small, whether people look in our lives think that, you know, you're making much of it's a mountain out of a molehill. It's not that big a deal. You're good. Every sin is a rejection of the God who offers and who gives life. Can I tell you, I probably told the story before, but I used to really struggle with the whole story of the first sin. I thought to myself, come on, it's just a piece of fruit. That was my struggle. Come on. It was just a piece of fruit. All of this is because of that? I don't know if you've ever had the same struggle, but I'll out myself. I really struggled with it. In my mind, that is no big deal. Until I had this thought. God was kind to me. And it comes down to this. When the creator of life gives you a boundary, and for Adam and Eve, it was a boundary. Not a bunch of boundaries. It was a boundary. When the creator of life, when the giver of life, when the one who breathes into you the breath of life, so to become a living being, takes that same breath and says, all of this you can enjoy, but of this tree, don't. And you reach your hand up to grab hold of that one thing, that one boundary that the author of life gave you, you're rejecting the one who gives life. To reject the giver of life is to choose what? It's to choose death. What was at play at that moment wasn't about Adam or Eve or Adam and Eve eating of the forbidden fruit. It was a rejection of the author of life by choosing to ignore the one who gives life. And when you ignore the one who gives life, you choose death. The consequences of sin are always going to take you further than you intend. And so that you've probably heard this one. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost more than you want to pay. It's true. That is the way of sin. That is the way of unacceptable worship. That is the way of Cain. And we must reject that path. And in its place, loved ones, choose the path of Abel. Walk the path of humble, acceptable worship. Because I want to say this. Acceptable worship is a cure for sin. I want to say that acceptable worship is the only cure for sin. For in many ways, sin is the result of our deficient worship. Sin is the absence of acceptable worship. You could say that sin is what I do when I don't worship God. I think that's fair to say. Let me show you what I mean from Romans chapter 1, verse 18. So the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, against sin. All of this. For the men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And here it is, for although they knew God, Cain and Abel knew God. Abel, in his knowing of God, brought to him the acceptable sacrifice. Cain, in his own arrogance, brought to God that he had an understanding of. He understood enough that I need to bring him a sacrifice. But he misunderstood God's greatness. He misunderstood what God was asking for him. Believe me. Believe me. And so he brought an unacceptable gift. So they were without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. They didn't worship rightly. They didn't acceptably worship him. They knew he was powerful. And they worshiped themselves. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the Creator rather than the Creator. Worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So there you have it. When we worship ourselves, when we worship things, we are rejecting the truth about who God is. Rather than worship Him because He is worthy and He is good, we step back and we worship His creation. In Cain's case, he was, I want to say, worshiping himself, securing for himself the very best things. And I think it's okay for us to think this way. That's pretty much what happens whenever we sin. We're trying to secure for ourselves in that moment some level of joy that we think for some reason God's going to withhold from us. So, loved ones, the call for us today is to choose worship. To reject the selfish worship of ourselves and in humility come before God and offer Him the sacrifice that He calls for us to offer. Choosing the acceptable way of worship. Here's what we're going to do. We will give Him our best. Right? We will give Him our best. But what does that entail? Let me just give you a couple of thoughts before we go back to singing. In John 4, verse 24, Jesus said this, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And so as we close, I'm just going to point to worship in spirit that is acceptable and worship in truth that is acceptable. And there's a lot more to be said on this, a whole lot more. But I want to make it as simple as I can. Spirited worship, I want to say, is emotional. Some of us are more reserved. Is that right? Some of us are less reserved by nature. And so there are those of us who are very expressive and very loud. And in that, we're bringing to God who He's made us. For us, the challenge is we need to learn that there are times to shut our mouths. Our fleshly spirit wants to get on a roll, and there's sometimes you just can't stop us. And it's to God's glory, but at the same time, a full version of worship from us will learn to stand in awe and in silence. Some of us are more staid, a little more reserved. And we're not all that comfortable emoting. That's all good. It is to God's glory that we bring to Him who we are and we worship Him as we are. But for those of us who are a little more staid, a little more reserved, we need to take seriously the thought that Scripture calls us to shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Now, what does that mean for us quiet types? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't got to shout like this guy. You don't got to shout like Jude. But there's times that you're going to be so overcome that you're going to want to give vent to that. Hallelujah. You might do it once and be so terrified that you crawl back in your shell. But anyway, worship God with your emotions. We need to be emotional. We need to allow ourselves for spontaneous expressions of thankfulness. You're going to be driving around North Delaware today, and you're going to see flowers. You're going to see trees blooming. And if you're not tempted to say, thank you, Lord, you're missing a God-prompted moment to worship Him in spirit. And then there's immediate acts of obedience. There's going to come sometime this week when you are tempted to sin. And may the Spirit of God rise up and touch your spirit to give you the capacity to resist sin and to love God, to serve God, to obey God. Spirit. Worship that God receives is also in truth. That is, we need to discipline our minds to study God's word so that what God has revealed about himself there is exposed to our mind and to our heart. It is difficult to love somebody you do not know. The word of God is given to us that we might know God. And the more we know of God, the greater our respect for him, the more greater we will value him, the way our love is increased. And so if we are not disciplined in the study of God's word, we are resisting worship. Intentional expressions of thankfulness. If you only say thanks to God when spontaneity rises up, there's a lot that you have to give God thanks for that you're probably forgetting. So slow down. Make sure there are moments in your life when you are reviewing God's greatness, when you're reviewing God's personal kindness to you, when you're reading the scripture, expanding your mind about God, that you might give him thanks, that you might worship him. Pause and ask yourself, is there something here for which I need to give God thanks? If you do that every time you have your Bible open, you're going to be giving him thanks for things you have never thanked him for before. Discipline ourselves in giving thanks. And then discipline ourselves in acts of obedience. In the crisis moment, we want to obey. And here's the deal. Sharon knows what tempts her. Sharon knows where she is most frequently falling short. And so make that a point of daily prayer. Lord, I know I have a difficult time. This isn't Sharon. This is somebody else in this room. I don't know who it is, but your mouth when it comes to the potty language isn't yet tamed. Lord, I know that I am tempted to speak like a sailor. I would like to not speak like a sailor. So attack that temptation before the moment that prompts the sin. In the moment, you can give God thanks by obeying. And before the moment, you can discipline yourself by attacking. Right? All right. All of life is worship. We have a tendency to reduce it to singing, don't we? Now, we're going to sing, and may our hearts be in the right place. May we have a high value of God so that we approach him in such a way that our singing is pleasing and acceptable in his sight. But there's a way that we sleep that is acceptable to God. There is a way that we eat, and this one has been on my mind all morning long. There are times that I eat, and it's visible, that I don't eat to the glory of God. And one of the reasons that I'm a diabetic is that I have historically not eaten to the glory of God. I've eaten for myself. And if you want to pray for me that that is something God empowers me to walk away from more and more and more. But for those who are married, there is a way that you relate to your spouse on an emotional level, on a sexual level, on a companionship level when it comes to figuring out how does life work for us in this day and age and as parents, that is glorifying to God or that is not acceptable in his sight. At your place of work, if you only ever have annoyed thoughts towards your boss, you're probably not working for the glory of God. And your work isn't acceptable in the sight of the God who gave you that job to provide for you and to care for you. And you find yourself in a position where you're cursing the God, you're cursing your boss, you're cursing your employment, you're challenging God's wisdom in giving you this particular job. It's not acceptable worship. I'm going to try to not meddle. So I'm going to rein it in right now. Zoltan, will you come and lead us in some songs? And the rest of us, would you stand and would you make this prayer yours?